Josh preached on the previous verses, and I don't know if he said or reminded you how significant this moment in the church would end up being. So much so that what happens in Acts chapter 3 will literally echo and reverberate through the next few chapters of the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. It's a significant moment because besides the resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit coming and invading the disciples when they're in the upper room, seeing thousands of people being saved, we see a miracle happen before the people's eyes. And so this miracle becomes really, really, really important for the church. In fact, when we get to later passages in Acts, we'll actually see that the disciples were called in and arrested because of this moment, because they take this opportunity here, and instead of making a roadshow or pitching up a tent and having Peter and John and the miracle disciples, they didn't do a roadshow. They stop it dead in its tracks, like Jesus did. In fact, when you look throughout the New Testament, there are many miracles where Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Don't share it with anyone. I've just cast out demons. Keep this to yourself. And then what do? They can't keep it to themselves. So everyone starts to talk about these miracles. But the disciples were paying attention to Jesus, thankfully. They weren't very bright. In fact, the Bible describes them as unlearned men. But at least they paid attention to a few things that Jesus did here. And we see a pivotal moment for them, that they take this miracle, they take this opportunity to go ahead and refocus and reshift and reset the conversation to the most important thing, the main thing that we as believers are about, and that is the gospel. That's why Josh is not here today. He is going to be sharing the gospel, right? Now, it's a miracle for me. I fly every week. It's a miracle that these very large metal objects with wings and people don't come crashing down. So it's just a miracle that we get to fly. That's, to me, a miracle I can't get over every single time a plane takes off. So for me, miracles happen at least twice a week. But the miracle we're talking about here, let's take a look here at verse 11. Look at this text here. It says that while they clung to Peter and John, he being this lame beggar who had been crippled since birth, it says that John and all the people were utterly astounded, ran together to them into the portico called Solomon's. Now, this portico here is important. It's a colonnade on the east side of the temple where the early church gathered. We see it, of course, here as well as in John chapter 10, verse 23. And this portico ran along the eastern wall of Herod's temple in the court of the Gentiles. It had two rows of columns, and while the colonnade on the south side, known as the royal portico, had four rows, Joseph, during the Jewish war, had another side here. And this is the scene where we see Christ teaching at the Feast of the Dedication in John chapter 10, 23. And it's where Peter gives his sermon here in Acts chapter 3, verse 11. And the early church would go on to continue meeting here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. So this is an important moment because it's near the temple. It's a place where people would populate, and it's an opportunity for him to actually communicate this, not only to the few people that saw, but to the many people that often gathered by the temple, which is why it's referenced here. Peter speaks at the Solomon's portico, because it's at the temple. It's a place where many people would hear the gospel, just like at Pentecost a couple chapters before. And it says this, and when Peter said it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though it's by our own power or piety? We have made him walk, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." That's pretty hardcore. Everyone's running around. They're excited. They're all encouraged. Don't you get that sometimes? And you get all excited. And then Peter just kind of lays them out and said, hey, here's the deal. This miracle is in spite of you. In fact, you wanted a murderer instead of the one who can do miracles. You killed life itself. I mean, like, Peter could have dropped the mic and just walked out. Be like, deal with that early church. Boom. And he just walks out. Now, you got to realize, Peter's gospel presentation, as I look at this, as you and I look at this, as modern Christians in our culture, is not exactly the approach that you would have taken, would you? If someone wants to hear the gospel, you'd be like, great, you're looking good today. How's it going? Oh, you look so nice. I'm glad to have your time. No, Peter doesn't do that. He doesn't say, oh, what a privilege it is for you to take up my time. He says, no, listen, you're looking at the miracle. You see the new, the shiny, but you killed Jesus. So before you get all excited, the benefits of God, this is, by the way, the same God that has existed for millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years. Before we were created, he was, and that's what he's saying here, the God of our ancestors and before our ancestors. He's not new. There's nothing new here. The same God is the one that you just killed. Wow, that's deep. That's hardcore. But wait, he keeps on going. He says, you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by his name and by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect help in the presence of all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. He calls him out on it. You had no idea what you were doing. You were culturally religious. They were culturally religious. They were spiritual by affinity, by association, not because it was real for them. Because if they had really known who God was, they would not have acted ignorantly. And he's not giving them a pass here, saying, oh, it's all good. He's going to keep on going. He's going to clarify to them the problem with this ignorance. And he says, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. This is the verse. I love this. A friend of mine shared it with me in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, back in 1997. He shared this because I was struggling in my spiritual life. He says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, from whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God has spoken through the mouth of his holy prophets. He says, Moses said to the Lord God, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from my brothers, and you will listen to him and do whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to this prophet, this being Jesus, this person who was sent to them specifically to save them from themselves, from sin in this world system, he says, listen and doing everything for them. If not, you'll be destroyed. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those days who came after him also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of prophets of the covenant that God made with your fathers. He's saying here, the covenant that the prophets talked about, that Abraham engaged with God with, is finally being fulfilled through Jesus. Paul goes into great length in Romans chapter 5. We see it later on in Acts chapter 4 and 5 here. We see him talking about what this covenant is between God and man. And I like this idea here, and look what it says in verse 25. It says, in your offspring shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. He's talking about Abram at the time, and God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, this being the Jewish people, but thankfully Gentiles like us also get to hear the gospel, to bless you. And this is the key verse here. This is the takeaway. This is going to define and filter the message this morning. Because salvation isn't just for healing. Salvation isn't just to make the world balanced. Salvation is here to make my world, our world, your world, starting with you and your heart, right. But in order for that to happen, look what he says. By turning every one of you from your wickedness. He does not play games here. He doesn't use colorful adjectives to define sin in our lives. He calls it for what it is: wickedness. It's a harsh, harsh word. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are thankful for the great salvation that we have in Jesus. We often forget that we came from a life of wickedness, not because the acts or deeds in our opinion were bad or good, but because sin is sin to you. It's wicked because it separates us from you, and it separates and breaks community with other people. Its ultimate goal, wickedness and sin, is destruction, and you came to save us, not just for heaven, but to save us here. And to change us now so that we could be in the ministry of reconciling, reconciliation, those who were broken up, those who were damaged, those who were destroyed, that we might find amazing grace so that our lives might have meaning, purpose, whole from the brokenness, healing, God, from the ravages of sin. So this morning, would it be a reminder for us that we are on mission, that our life has meaning, and our actions matter to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Several things this morning. The good news is I don't have a lot to say, but I have a lot to say. I have simple things to say, and I have a flight that's coming up in 3 hours, and so you don't have to worry about me preaching a long time because I've got to get to a plane. I've got to land the sermon so I can take off in a plane, amen. Amen. Some sermons you hear the guy talk forever, and you're just thinking to yourself, he needs to land the plane. Well, I got to get in a plane, so I'm going to land this plane pretty quick. The first thing, if you're taking notes, is this. Write this down. The people were astonished. The people were astonished. You see, we like new. We like shiny. Marketing depends on it. We like new things. Think about that. You know, when there's a new show that comes out on your favorite TV channel, right? You're all excited. Sunday night is often a night where a lot of new shows come out. The people get to go home and watch. I enjoy it every single week. I love watching new shows. We love new things. We love concerts. We love software updates because they make things mo better in our technology. We like new album releases. We love new. And the thing is, people haven't changed. They saw a miracle. It was shiny. It was new. They were excited. And that's why Peter says, listen, what you just saw isn't new. It may be amazing because you're looking at it for the first time, that you're paying attention, that it's taken this to get your attention. But this is the same God that has brought us through many trials before as the Jewish people. It's the God that got us out of Egypt. It's the God that got us through the wilderness. It's the God that helped us to overcome the lands that you promised us. The very same God that did miracles before has never stopped, and he still wants to work today. And I think for many of us, we are often looking for the new. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if there has been a moment in your life where you transferred your trust to a living, resurrected Savior and put your faith in him, then for many of us, our newness has worn off. And you know what we need? We don't need something new. We need to be renewed in our mind. The Bible is very clear that our outer man is wasting away. We're being renewed day by day. What are we talking about? We're talking about the renewal of the Spirit, something that only the Spirit can do. This world is in a spiritual drought, and it's thirsty for the living water. And as a believer, you are tapped into that. And so if you're feeling worn out, you need to stop and breathe. I don't know if you guys have Apple Watches, but my Apple Watch evidently knows when I'm stressed out, because it'll pop up and say, you need to take time and breathe. There are moments in our life when we need to take time and breathe in the Word of God, breathe in the Spirit of God, breathe in the presence of God so we can be renewed. I want you to see, look what it says here in Acts chapter 3, verse 16. He says, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and you know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health. Now, we can really stop here and focus about this man getting up and walk. But that's not really the truth of the text, is it? It's not really about this man getting up and walking. In fact, they even say that. Listen, you're paying attention to the wrong thing. It's not about the miracle that happened. It's about the miracle maker. It's about the person whom he put his faith in. He put his faith in Jesus, and he made this person healthy. And the second thing I would have to say to you, first thing is the people were astonished, but the early disciples brought a focus back. It put it on the right thing, and it was this. Jesus gave the perfect health. It was about health in people's lives, not balance. Health to make things right, not balanced. Balanced means compromise, a little bit of good and a little bit of evil. Jesus is not here to have a little bit of good and a little bit of evil. He wants to right the world and to make it like him. And someday he's going to return. And this is all going to change. We get to go to heaven. There's a new heaven on earth. He's not looking to balance it. He's looking to make it right. And what does that mean? Therefore, to make the world right, believers then have to be righteous. And this righteousness, what does it come from? Faith. That's how we make the world right. That's how things are healthy. For me, I am very familiar with this personally because I have been through difficult times in my health. I went through a time where I literally couldn't see. I was teaching a discipleship conference about a year and a half ago. This is when I didn't know I was diabetic. And as I was preaching, I was explaining to them that I couldn't actually see people in the back of the room. And it wasn't a room that big. I could not see more than 100 feet beyond me clearly. And my sight was physically going out. The good news, thankfully, God was doing something in my life that was good. I said, guys, I don't know what's happening, but I'm just going to trust Jesus. Now, I was ignorant. I had nothing in knowledge in terms of how to not eat sugar and bread and pasta and rice and all this stuff. But my faith in God was what got me through it. That was the thing. I put my faith in Jesus, and in time, my health was restored. Why? Because I put my trust in him for not only my physical healing, but ultimately my spiritual healing. Many believers are broken. They've not experienced the power of God. And it's because their faith has been distracted by the other stuff that gets in the way of our lives. Jesus gave perfect health. Why does this matter to us? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, why does this matter about health and being healthy and being right with God? Well, it's this. It says, by grace you've been saved through faith. We have access to this grace by faith. Romans 5, 1 and 2 say that. But we've been saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. What the disciples are saying here, we don't have special powers. We're not mutants or Marvel Cinematic Universe characters. We're not comic book characters that have special powers. The power is not in us. In fact, in 2 Corinthians says, we have these earthen vessels to show, or jars of clay to show that the power is in God and not in us. And we see that him saying that here. It's not in us. He says, it's not the result of works either. It's nothing that you can do so that no one would boast. And I'll get back to that, this idea of pride that comes along with spiritual growth. For we are his workmanship. You're not made healthy for your own benefit. What do you mean? Doesn't God want to take care of me? Absolutely. Absolutely. He loves you immensely. He loves you more than life itself. He proved that by dying on the cross. But the whole point of his death, burial, and resurrection, and the power of the gospel and the resurrection power that Jesus gives believers is not so that we can have a more comfortable life. In fact, if that's what it was about, we would not have the Acts of the Apostles. Everything we see is filtered here through the gospel to glorify God. Your health, the miracles in your life, the consistency in your life, the things that are produced in your life are not for your benefit alone. They are for the glory of God, so that people see the good news that there's not just hope in you and your habits, but there's hope in God and what he can do through anybody. Because we are not our workmanship. We are his workmanship. Stop treating your life like it belongs to you and God being the battery that just keeps you going. He's not. He is not solar powered to keep you energized. You are energized to be a light in the world. It's the whole point. We are his master work. We are his master work. It wasn't about the miracle, and it wasn't about the man. It was about the miracle maker and about becoming God's workmanship and to be his master work. There's a third thing we see, and this is the problem here. We see in verse 20, the presence of sin, get this, inhibits the presence of God. I want you to think about that in the terms of gardening. I love gardening. I love getting home on the weekends. I have a tomato garden. So far, we've gotten about 10 tomatoes. We fried some green tomatoes last night. They were amazing. Best tomatoes I've ever had. I don't know if that's actually true, but we grew them, so I feel like they are the best, and I'm just going to keep telling people that, so that way our home's home garden keeps on becoming infamous. But you know, there's a thing about gardening. In fact, in the agrarian society that we live, of course, being here in Louisiana, as well as the early disciples, this agriculture-based society, they understood this. Have you ever dealt with weeds? Anyone who tries to keep their yard up? Weeds are difficult. If you want your stuff to look good, we had family over. Unfortunately, it was for a death in the family and a funeral. And so my wife and I worked hard to make sure that our home was looking nice so we can host people. And even this weekend, I was picking out all the crabgrass out of my gardens. And it's frustrating because I've been picking out crabgrass for the last 4 weeks, and it just seems to keep on coming back. You know why? Because I kept on pulling out the stems. And just like sin, the weeds in our lives, if it grows roots, becomes difficult, and it keeps coming back, and it keeps coming back, and it keeps coming back. And so we don't see here where it says, help sin, and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Suppress sin, and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Ignore sin, and pretend like it's okay because culture says it's okay, and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Redefine sin so we no longer have to worry about what is or is not socially acceptable to agree with and not agree with on Facebook, and times of refreshment will come from the Lord. We don't see that at all. In fact, the text is very clear. It says, repent. Now, what does that word repent mean? It's a big church word. It means literally to change your mind. You have to change your mind about how you view things in your life. For me, I remember being in the hospital the last day that I was being let go, and I was allowed to go home. And the doctor very unemotionally looked at me and said, you are obese. I was like, tell me how you really feel. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm not that big of a guy. I'm just big boned. Spoilers, I was not big boned. I was fat. PHAT, pretty hot and tempting. But there was a little bit of extra stuff maybe going on in the middle. Spare tire and all, the man bod. And I went home and I did some research because I was like, that doctor's wrong. I mean, he may have went to school and got this whole education thing and he may know a little bit about it, but all he knows how to do is give Advil and all this stuff. He didn't know what he's talking about. Let me go look it up. And I got a scale and the scale measured my body and my body fat was 35%. And I looked it up and that you're obese until you're under 25% body fat. And I was like, whoa, the doctor was right. I'm obese. It's not body shaming. It's a medical fact. It's why I'm having such problems and I have diabetes. Oh, he wasn't wrong and he wasn't being personal. He was just letting me know what it was. Here's the deal. When it comes to sin, we get uncomfortable talking about it, don't we? We typically like to hide it. And sometimes we're in denial about it. Just like I was about my body. And I was like, someday I might get bigger again. You know what? But at least I'll know it is what it is, right? I'd rather you sin and admit it's wrong than to be in denial about sin, because at least you know you shouldn't do it. Now, I'm not excusing you. You should stop sinning. That's one of our goals, right, to live a life that's pleasing to God. But for some of us, and culture tries to redefine what sin is in our life. Let me take you down a road trip here of what sin is. Sin lets you live by your comfort and not by your convictions. Sin lets you be comfortable. There's no conviction in sin. Sin lets you live selfishly. You don't have to think about anyone else. It's the airplane spiel that I hear every single time we take off. Put the oxygen mask on yourself first before helping someone else. Except for many of us, we've taken that to the extreme where we never help anyone else. Oh, you're suffocating? Oh, not my problem. I'm not my brother's keeper. You see, it lets you live selfishly. Sin is short-sighted and never considers the long-term effects. It never considers the long-term effects. It's all about right now, what feels good right now. Sin never tells you the truth, or at least the whole truth. Sin will tell you partial truths, just enough to get you going. Well, it's not that bad. Here's the problem. It's just like that crabgrass. It starts and it never stops until it takes over the entire garden and begins to choke out all the things that are there that are actually being productive. Sin always has destruction as its end, 100% of the time. Sin ruins everything it touches. Everything it touches. Sin will warp your viewpoint and culture's viewpoint. You're saying, well, I don't know. That just seems extreme. You're getting a little too preachy. Spoilers, I'm a preacher. I actually had someone tell me that at the funeral. You got a little preachery there. Well, that is my role. That's why I'm here. Now, why would I say sin is so bad? Two reasons. One, if sin wasn't so bad, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for it. If sin wasn't a big deal, he would just have put a lot more self-help doctors around and we could just get through it and cope. But it doesn't work like that, and it never has. The second reason is you have been the victim of sin. It will create doubt, fear, anxiety, and erode the presence of God in your life. That's what sin does. In fact, Romans 14:23 really nails the coffin in the conversation. And he says this, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats before eating is not from faith. And he's talking about here this idea of the Jewish versus Gentile view on unclean animals. And basically he's saying, listen, whatever you're doing, have faith in what you do. Now, we're not saying that's an all, like, if as long as I'm putting my faith in God, I can do whatever I want. This is not that. What he's saying is, the problem is you have these mixed feelings. You're not resolved in what is right or what is wrong here. Be resolved. And he goes on to clarify, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We can do the right thing for the wrong reason. Well, I'm scared people won't like us and won't come back to church, and so we should do this. That's sin. It may be for a good reason, but its author is doubt and fear. Fear is a terrorist, and doubt is a poison. Stop inviting them into your life. Don't let the enemy fool you and think that they are okay. A second thing I would say is this. Define faith in your life. What is it? For me, Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. You have to be resolved that God is who he says he is, and that he is going to bless your life, he's going to stabilize your life, and he's going to grow your life throughout whatever goes on. There's another thing I see from this text. What prophet are you? And he talks about this. He says, you are the sons of prophets in the covenant that God has made with you. He's talking about the Jewish people, but for us, we are benefactors of that covenant with God now. Thankfully, because of Jesus, we don't have to sacrifice bulls and doves and animals. We now have the blood of the Lamb of God, that being Jesus. And so we don't have to do any of that, but we're still benefactors of that lineage. And he says, in your offspring shall all families of the earth be blessed. The question I'd have for you is this. As a believer, as someone who's put their faith in Jesus, are you blessing the people? Well, the word blessed actually doesn't mean happy. It means satisfied. It means you're calm. It means you're at peace. You're in a good place. That you have Jesus as the stabilizing agent in your life. And he's making your life good so you don't have to just think about yourself. You can think about other people. We often say this. Well, if you're all you're doing is praying about yourself. Well, it's not just about praying for yourself because I need to pray about the things that are going on in my life. What he's saying here, what many preachers would say, and what I would say to you is this. Is your life just about you? Is it just about you? Is it just about your needs? Is it just about what's going on in your life? Is it just about taking care of your fears? Or is it about being about other people, getting to in a good place in your relationship with God where he is the stabilizing agent so that you can be about other people and not just self-obsessed? I'm not home much, and so my time is obviously very important to me. And a friend of ours, a student, she just graduated. She's 16, brilliant. Brilliant, brilliant girl. They've gone through a really tough life, really tough season. They're actually... one of them is now an illegal alien, but they're not Hispanic. They're actually from Scotland. And so they've just had really, really tough times. I don't have the time to tell the story, but a really, really tough time. And the girl's gotten to the place where she just doesn't really believe God exists. Because if God is real, why does her dad suck? And why does the church act so hypocritically and inconsistent? Because if God is real, then why are all these things so bad? Which is flawed logic, but it's real to her. And so we're driving up to get coffee, and I will tell you I needed coffee at the moment. So this was a huge sacrifice for me because coffee is very important. If you keep up with Facebook, Starbucks is life. Jesus and then Starbucks. Jesus, my wife, then Starbucks. Jesus, my wife, my church. And so, I mean, Starbucks is in the list, and it's pretty high up there. I'm just saying. So we're in line, and my friend gets a call, and I hear someone crying, and I saw it. His wife had called him. She has a child. And immediately I thought she's gotten in a wreck. The little baby's name is Charlie. I'm afraid for Charlie. And I'm like, uh-oh. I mean, we're busy talking to lunch, and he ignored his wife. She's in a wreck. It's my fault. And so I'm just listening, and I was like, hey, is Corey okay? Yes, it's not Corey. Good. And I mean, I was worried about Corey, but I was worried about Charlie, the little baby. I was like, what's going on? The girl's name got in a wreck. Thing is, she got in a wreck the day before. And so this is her second wreck in 24 hours. She's rattled. So we drive over to go see her and comfort her. Now, we've got things to do. I've got things. We're going to a client. We had stuff to take care of. But we realized in that moment that what was most important and more important was not worrying about what we had to do, but taking care of her. Because not only do we know that it was a knee, because she called him, not her family, him, this guy was her youth pastor, instead of her family, and he was a trusted individual, and I said, let's do it. And at the end of it, she's devastated because they're poor, they don't have any money, they're trying to get their brother back from Scotland, and they're having to take out their retirement. It's a big, sad story. And so I had a sum of money, and I said, here you go. Get the car checked out, and if it's this dollar amount, I'll pay for it. And she just starts crying again. I was like, that was not what I was going for. I was hoping for happy, happy, joy, joy, get better, think good thoughts, go away, have a good day, right? Right? And that's what I was hoping. But she was just so wrong. Her mom's like, we'll pay you back. No, you don't understand. Grace is giving things that you can't get back for. And you see, as the church, we don't always have to do it financially. We don't always have to do it with our time. But you'll have moments in your life where you have to ask yourself, are you just a prophet like that likes to tell people things, or are you profitable and someone who blesses people's lives? Are you someone who makes people's lives better? I'd love to tell you the end of the story that she now has her faith back in Jesus. I don't know where it's going to go from here, but I know this, that I had an opportunity like my friend to do the right thing at the right time, to be in situ, to be in the right place, to try to be a light to her, to help her come back to her faith in Jesus, and to remind the family that God is always with them and sometimes some tangible love along the way. Are you being selfish with your life? Is it just to profit you, or does it benefit other people? I don't share that story to tell you or brag. I share it because I can't get up here and ask you to do it if I'm not willing to do it myself. Are you developing Christ-centered relationships and blessing people? Are you doing it? Are you making it matter? I have two walking points for you this morning as we close up. You know, anyone can perform a miracle. Fancy, shiny, new is easy. Changing someone's character, that's the hard part, isn't it? Developing Christ-centered, God-centered character in the life of people. God is more interested in you becoming a masterpiece than just seeing the miracles. That's the truth of the text, isn't it? We see a miracle happen in the lives of these people. This beggar is, there's a miracle. But God used that opportunity, and the disciples thankfully had the forethought and the insight and the wisdom to say, hey, look at the new shiny. Let's get behind Jesus. He does miracles. They didn't do that. He said, no. This is about the God of Abraham. This is about the faith of our fathers and the faith that Jesus now offers you to put in him. And that's the response. Not so that you can live a comfortable life, although there are so many promises and so many benefits to being a believer. The point of it is that you might turn away from the things that are unhealthy and dangerous. We call them sin. We call it wicked. Why? Because it leads to emptiness and nothing. And you got to realize the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is nothing. And for many believers everywhere, their lives are being consumed by nothing. They're not bad people. They're just people that don't count when it counts. My friend said it best on Facebook after the shooting in Houston. He says, I'm not desensitized. I stand up and I won't let fear dictate my life. Get involved. Love your neighbor. Take the time and spend time with people. Get engaged in society. That's what we need to do. And as the church, it's our mandate. There's two things I would say to you as we leave. First thing is this, diet. Second thing is this, exercise. You're saying, is this a health class? Well, not necessarily. We're not here to talk about your physical activity. We want to talk about your spiritual activity. You see, we need to take in the Word. I always say, get into the Word until the Word gets into you. Well, he accuses them of killing the source of life. There's a reason why he brings this up. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Jesus wants to prune your life and the sin in your life so that you might bear more fruit. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can you unless you abide in me. John 15 talks about the diet, intaking the Word, but then it's about exercise. In fact, many of the people who are surrounding the disciples talked about their religiousness culturally. And even his own mother walks up to him, and he uses her as an opportunity to really cement what really matters. And he says, listen, who are my brothers and my mothers? Who are my family? Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says that in Matthew 12, 46 through 50. He re-cements this idea. It's about exercise. It's not just about going through the motions, although we need to. In fact, every day I go through the motions. I fill my rings on my Apple Watch. I get up and I walk. I don't walk because I'm healthy. I'm healthy because I walk. And I don't want you to get into the Word and just do things because I want you to do it so that you produce fruit in your life. And there is one fruit that is most important. And it's the attribute that Jesus says in John 15. He says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's hard to love people when you are in sin. You're stubborn. You're defensive. You're cagey. You're secretive. You're wounded. You're broken. That's what sin does. And it's very difficult. It's very difficult to love people when you're in that state of being. And that is the majority of your life. The invitation for you this morning, just like me a year ago, when I got out of the hospital, I'll never forget it. I had a new lease on life. I'd gotten a second chance. Just like you as a believer. If you're a believer this morning, you're born again. You've gotten a second lease on life. You've been given a second chance. But for many of us, we act like it's business as usual. I will tell you that since a year and a half ago, business has not been usual for me. And I literally went, I got an Apple Watch, and I've been walking every single day. For us as believers, have you allowed some of the things in your life to distract you and keep you from walking with God every single day? We're the only people out there that will wrangle semantics about motive. Because I will tell you this, I don't get up every day and think I'm a champion. I'm just walking because I want to live a healthy life. And I would say this to you, believer, the reason that we did discipleship, the reason we do the F260, the reason we do all this, read and share the Word, is not because of arrogance or any kind of superiority. It's simply to live. That's it. And to hopefully, by the byproduct of that, inspire others to live in a way that pleases God. It's the whole point. Are you doing that this morning? Are you walking with God? Have you acknowledged that the gospel is the centerpiece of your life and is the filter by which everything else is done? Have you been distracted? It's okay. It happens to all of us, every single one of us. And today is simply a reminder to refocus on Him in our lives. Maybe for you, you're hearing the gospel for the very first time. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And you realize that you've come to church and you've been religious and you've done a lot of things, but you've never put your faith in Jesus. This morning, there is an opportunity to respond. Grab a friend. Go talk to a trust advisor. Come to me here. I'm at the altar. Grab your pastor of choice or volunteer or church member or leader of choice and come here and pray. Maybe this morning's your morning to nail it down, to stop letting your faith flap in the wind and to nail it down and put your faith in Jesus for the very first time. I want to pray for you this morning. Father, for the believer sitting here under the sound of my voice, God, would today be a reminder to acknowledge sin for what it is? It's unhealthy. It's bad. It does bad things in our lives. And maybe we've allowed culture and our family and our friends to redefine sin, but we needed to recalibrate today and realize that sin is anything that doesn't please you. It's not what culture or even man's laws define as sin. It is what ultimately God's law defines as sin. And maybe sin has been inhibiting our witness, our love for you, the love that people have felt from us, God. We've been struggling to share our lives because our lives has maybe been in shambles. But the good news about the gospel is that when we fall apart, you are the God who puts us back together. The same power that raised this man who was crippled back and put in perfect health, you can bring us back right where we need to be this morning. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter who we've done it to. God, you can restore, you can renew, and you can refresh us today. But it's up to us to take that first step, to repent, and to come back to you. God, I pray for a sense of mercy this morning, of release and relief, knowing that you forgive all of our sins. As far as the east is from the west, Father, you forgive us, Father. Our sins are that far away when we walk back into forgiveness and walk back into fellowship with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, we want to give a time of response. Just a few moments. We don't want to tarry. But maybe if you need to do business with God this morning, make an altar at your seat. Come up and pray with me. I'd love to pray with you. Or maybe just pray with a friend this morning as we have this time of invitation.